you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. When I was 14, my family took a four-week vacation where we drove across the United States. And so we started here in the Bay Area and we headed south across the southern states until we got to Florida. And then we visited some family there. And then we headed north to Washington, D.C. And then from there, we headed finally back west, Yellowstone, and then back to the Bay Area. It was quite a trip. And before my dad left, before we left, my dad went to AAA and he got some maps, because that was before Google Maps and GPS and all that fun stuff. And so he got this large map of the entire United States, and then he got a number of small maps that kind of traced our daily journey. And so every morning we would pull out the small maps and we would see where we're going. It's like, oh, okay, we're going here today. This is where we're going. But then every once in a while, we would take out that big map because it gave us a different perspective. Right? We were able to see where we had come from, where we were going. We could see the progress we were making, and we could see what our next destination was. Oh, in 2 days, we're going to be in New Orleans. That sounds fun for my parents. It wasn't for us. You know, in the Christian life, as you just daily live the Christian life, it's helpful once in a while to get a big picture. Just see the big picture. Where you came from, where you're going, what's your destination? What's God doing in the world? What's his mission and how are we a part of that? And so as Greg mentioned earlier, this morning we're starting our world mission emphasis. And it's time to remind ourselves of what God is accomplishing in the world and what our part is in this. And when you look at Scripture, according to the Bible, the big picture is this: God does all things for the praise of his glory. Because there's no one like him. God reveals his fame in creation, and especially through redemption, so that we will behold his splendor and extol him. And the primary way God is magnifying himself is through his Son, because Jesus is the radiance of his glory. And the Father sent the Son on a mission to save his people from their sins so that we would have eternal life. But it's interesting, the goal of Jesus' mission wasn't simply to save sinners. It was to reveal the glory of God. Jesus said so. He said this: I glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It was for his glory he did this. What motivated Jesus to come into the world, to go to the cross, was God's glory. Because at the cross, we see the amazing perfections of God. They shine forth in all their brilliance. Because at the cross, you see the grace of God and the love of God. And the mercy of God, the humility of God, the compassion of God, the patience of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. All those things are seen at the cross in amazing brilliance. And so if there was no plan of redemption, if Jesus hadn't come into the world to die for sinners, those glorious perfections of God wouldn't be seen. They wouldn't have been made known. And so God planned out redemption to make known his excellency so that we would delight in him. We would be amazed by him. And God's desire is that more and more people would delight in his glory through Jesus. That's his desire. And that brings us to missions. Missions is the means God is using to spread the glory of his Son to all peoples so that they'll see his excellencies and worship him. The end goal of missions is delighting in the greatness of God through the redeeming work of Christ. And so the purpose of missions is to spread the glory of Christ to all peoples so there'll be more and more worshipers of him. We're going to see this morning from our text that Jesus has redeemed a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And missions is the means God is using to bring in those people. God works through the proclamation of the gospel as we proclaim Christ. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at a passage where all of creation is delighting in Christ because of his unique worthiness. They're worshiping him for his amazing accomplishments. And so I've titled this, Worthy is the Lamb. Delighting in the unique worthiness of Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. Delighting in the unique worthiness of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'" And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a scene, huh? This whole text is centered around finding one worthy to open a book, open a scroll. That's what it's all centered around. And diligent search is made for this person. And when he's finally found, all of creation erupts in joyful, glad adoration to the worthy one. What a scene. That this passage is really the high point of all redemptive history. You will find no parallel passage like this anywhere in the Bible. Worship of the worthy one is given from people from every tribe and tongue and nation. In fact, worship is given to Jesus by every created thing because Jesus is worthy of that. Wow. Beloved, our mission is to speak of his glory to people around us and to all peoples. We get to partake in this. That's what's amazing. Someday we'll be there in that scene, but right now, we have the joy of proclaiming Christ. This word worthy, it has the idea of something of value or the worth of something. It's used of a laborer who's worthy of his wages, right? You hire someone. Recently we had to hire some guys to come cut down a big pine tree, 60-foot high pine tree in our backyard. And we negotiated a price, and then those guys did the work, and they were worthy, trust me, of what they got paid. 1 Timothy says, masters are worthy of all honor. Simply their position of authority means they're worthy of honor. They deserve honor. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created. God is uniquely worthy of these praises because he did something no one else can do. He created all things from nothing. So he's worthy of a certain regard for what he's done. Well, in Revelation 5, John is revealing here the unique worthiness of Christ. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy to be worshiped by people from every tribe and tongue and nation, by all created things, including you. And so why is he worthy? So let's look at this. Why is Jesus worthy? First, he's uniquely worthy to be delighted in because he alone has overcome. He's uniquely worthy to be delighted in because he alone has overcome. This chapter begins with the Apostle John seeing this vision from heaven. It's actually a continuation of the scene from the previous chapter, but with a different emphasis. Chapter 4, as we just saw, ends with God being worshipped as the creator. Chapter 5 ends with God being worshipped as the redeemer. Specifically, the glories of Jesus, our redeemer. Now, in this vision, as it begins here, John here sees God seated on the throne. Verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals, and a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. So here we have John finds out this huge problem. God has this scroll, but no one's found worthy to open it. And so diligent search is made to find someone worthy. And everything we see here hinges on finding that person. The importance of this scroll is seen in that it's sealed, not with one or two seals, but with seven seals, the number of perfection. And so what is this scroll? Why is it so important? Well, John is going to show us that, and he makes it very clear here, that Jesus alone is able to open this scroll because he's the Lamb. That's why he's able to open it. He's the Lamb. It's not because he's the Word. It's not because he's God. It's not because he's the Creator. It's because he's the Lamb. That makes him worthy. So whatever this scroll is, it's tied to redemption. And the person who accomplishes this redemption has the right to open the scroll. Now, redemption, it's a broad concept, and we get our understanding of it from the Old Testament. I just want to help us see a little bit how broad redemption is. In the Old Testament, if a Jew was forced to sell his land, then in the year of Jubilee, it would revert back to him. And the year of Jubilee happened every 50 years. Well, sometimes you don't want to wait that long. You might not live that long. And so God made another provision for the land to be returned before the year of Jubilee, and that was if the nearest relative would step in and redeem it. Buy it back. But the only way that your close relative could do that was if he met all the terms of that sealed document that was made when you sold the property. And if you had a relative who could do that, he was called a redeemer. Now, I bring that up because in this text, John here is revealing the vast, really, extent of redemption and what Christ has done. When you go back to the beginning, when God created man in his image, male and female, they were to rule over God's creation. They were given dominion over the earth. But when man sinned and rebelled against God, he lost his dominion. He became dead to God and under God's judgment. Jesus has come to redeem everything that Adam lost. He brings deliverance to every realm that came under the curse. And so Christ, he redeems men and women to a rightful relationship to God. Right? You can have your sins forgiven through Christ. You can be adopted into God's family through Christ. But Jesus also redeems the earth from its curse. And so one day the curse will be removed. And Jesus restores man to the rightful place of dominion. See, a man, a close relative, will once again be reigning over God's creation. That man is Jesus. He's our Redeemer who restores what's lost. And so that's why when you get to verse 10 and he's talking about what Christ has done for us, he says, they will reign on the earth. That's part of redemption. See the extent of it? It's huge. We will reign with him. That which was forfeited has been returned. That's the achievement of Christ's redemption. Now, to further, I think, emphasize this, the importance of this scroll and how it's about redemption, is that when Jesus starts taking back and peeling open the seals of the book in chapter 6 and the rest of the chapters of Revelation, when he starts doing that, it results in judgment. Christ's judgment. There's war and famine and death and terror. What's Jesus doing? He's judging. He's removing all usurpers because he's the rightful king. And Christ's wrath culminates, as you read Revelation, it culminates in chapter 19 when he returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and removes all of his enemies and sets up his glorious kingdom. And if you're a Christian, you will be there. Praise the Lord. And so this is all about redemption and what Christ is accomplishing. And so what's evident from this text is that the person who has the authority to take the scroll and open it is the rightful ruler of the earth. Why? Because he's accomplished our redemption, which is huge. And so when Jesus takes the scroll, he begins and asserts his right to rule. He judges his enemies and removes them because he is the king. And so we see the significance of the scroll. And so as John begins here, this proclamation is being made. He hears this proclamation. Who's worthy? Who's worthy? And it's continual. It's who's worthy? Come forward. If you're worthy to open the scroll, come forward. But no one's found. Diligent search is made in heaven, but none of the righteous men were deserving of opening the seals. None of the angels, not even this mighty one making this proclamation, was worthy to open the book. I mean, just looking at the requirements of the work, they shrunk back. It's beyond them. And so search is then made on earth, but no one's found worthy to open the scroll. None of the wisest of men. None of the best of men, not even the prophets of God, are worthy to open the book. Well, maybe there's somebody under the earth, even among the fallen angels, the spirits of dead men, even of all the great men of the past. No one is found worthy. And so the ultimate record will be this. Here's the ultimate record. There's no one worthy to open the scroll. No one able. No one with the ability, no one with the power by his own virtue, of his own resources to do this. Now, if that's true, then all is lost. It's all lost. And that's why you see John weeping, verse 4. I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. All is lost. See, failure to open, finding someone worthy to open the scroll meant the earth is going to stay in its curse. And that sin and death and damnation will reign forever. And if there is no Redeemer, there is no hope. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, lest tomorrow we die. Do you see why John wept? Now, thankfully, his weeping was a little premature. For immediately he's comforted because there is one. Oh, there is one. Look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Christ is worthy. Oh, Christ is worthy. Now, what makes Jesus so unique? What makes him like no other? What qualifies him to be this person? Well, in verse 5, two messianic titles are given of Christ, which reflect who he is that make him worthy. He's called the root of David. God had promised David to raise up a descendant of his who will reign forever. He would establish his kingdom forever. Well, Jesus is a descendant of David. He's the one. He's the rightful king. But he's not simply David's descendant. He's the root in which the Davidic hope lies. And Jesus is also called here the Lion of Judah. The Lion from the tribe of Judah. Now that title comes from a prophecy that Jacob made to his son Judah in Genesis 49. He told him this: "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies," a picture of conquest, right? Subduing your enemies. "Your father's sons shall bow down to you." So all the other tribes are going to bow to the one from your tribe. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up?" So this one that's going to come will be as fierce and powerful as a lion, a mighty king. He goes on, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Oh, I love that. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Not just Israel. All peoples. Well, this prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. And so what makes him worthy to take the scroll is that and rule is that he's the Lion of Judah. He's this strong, fierce, conquering ruler. He has lion-like character. And in that role that he takes, he crushes every opposing force. And he establishes his universal kingdom. He's a conquering king. And so this is why, like, when you get to the end of Matthew, when Christ has accomplished the Father's work of redemption and he's defeated sin, he's conquered death, our great enemy, then he rises from the dead and he appears to his disciples. And what does he tell them? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." He's a conqueror. He's conquered. And he's our conquering king. And he has all authority. And he tells them, "Go make disciples. I'm going to build my church and no one's going to stop me." And then Ephesians tells us he was raised to the highest place, seated at the right hand of the Father, so that he might fill all things. And from that lofty place, he gives his people gifts to continue to his triumph in the world. That's what Christ is doing. He's reigning. He's ruling. He's given each of us gifts to continue his triumph. What an amazing Christ. And so Jesus right now is subduing and conquering his enemies. And he does it through love. That's what's amazing. He does it through the proclamation of the gospel. And what Jesus does, and you could testify to this, he takes those who hate him, those who are his enemies, and he radically changes them into loyal followers. He's the lion who conquers. And when you've been conquered by the love of Christ, you gladly worship him. You gladly delight in him. And you gladly want to serve him and honor him and tell of his glory. That's what happens, right? You want to get the mission done. Because it's about his glory. And so Jesus is worthy for who he is. Jesus is also deserving to take the scroll because of what he's done. What he's done makes him worthy. Look at the end of verse 5. He's overcome. He's overcome. And because of that, he's entitled to, and he's earned the right to open the book and break its seals. He's proven himself the rightful heir, the redeemer. He's met all the qualifications, all the requirements of the sealed scroll. And this word overcome means to conquer. He's been victorious. In chapter 3, he says this, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I've overcome. And if you're one of mine, you will overcome. Well, what did Jesus conquer? He conquered sin. Think about the wilderness, right? He's in the wilderness being tempted. He overcame. Think about the garden, sweating drops of blood. He overcame. Think about death. He overcame. He's conquered them all. That's our Christ, victorious conqueror. Death couldn't hold him. Paul says, oh, death, where's your victory? Paul mocking death. Death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death because Jesus conquered it. Christ conquered the devil. Through death, he might render powerless him who had power over of death, that is the devil. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He's overcome the world. In the world, you have tribulation. Take courage, he says, I've overcome the world. All of your enemies, vanquished in Christ. Complete victory. Complete victory. Wow. He's an overwhelming conqueror. No one like him. Worthy to take the scroll. You see that? He's worthy. He's overcome. Beloved, if you're in Christ, you have the victory. Can you sing hallelujah to that? You have the victory in Christ. You partake of his accomplishments. You overcome too. Jesus has not only paid the penalty of sin, he's broken the power of sin. And so we could gain victory over sin in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Paul said this in Romans, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good in Jesus? Imagine that. You can actually, somebody who's evil to you, you can treat them nice. How do you do that? Because that's how Jesus treated you. And he's overcome. And you can overcome. In Christ, you've overcome the evil one. We're told in 1 John, you've overcome the world. Do you see why Jesus is worthy? Oh, he's worthy. Worthy of our lives. Worthy to be delighted in. There is no other champion. There is no other savior. There is no other redeemer. Christ alone is worthy. Friend, do you have this Christ? Do you know this Christ? Have you bowed to this Christ? Listen, you will bow someday. Oh, bow now when he's your friend, not when he's your judge. And I would urge you, come to Christ, bow to Jesus. It's easy to do, just surrender. You could do it from your seat and bow to him. Beloved, this is why we must spread his glory. We have to do this. I mean, we could get caught up in so many different things in our lives and doing so many different things. This must be our passion. This is what we've been commanded to do. And it's a command we want to delight in. I mean, I delight in doing this, don't you? It's your joy, isn't it? Now listen, though Jesus has conquered all these things, he's got some unfinished business to do. Sin has been atoned for, it hasn't been eliminated. Death has been conquered, but we still die. Satan's been defeated, but he still prowls about like a roaring lion. And even all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, awaiting to be set free from its slavery to corruption. The results of the curse are all around us. The kingdom of God has invaded the kingdom of darkness, but sometimes it's really hard to tell, isn't it? Jesus has some unfinished business. Oh, he's going to return in glory and power. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to put an end to death. He's going to do away with the devil. He's going to remove from his presence all of his enemies. He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Now that is where the world is going. It's headed to the triumphant return of Christ in his glory, the rightful ruler of this world. That's where it's going. Christ is worthy because he's overcome. He's worthy. And while we wait that glorious day, we have a mission to do. And the mission is not a suggestion. The mission is a command. Right? If Jesus is your king, he's commanding you to carry out your mission. Spread the glory of Christ to those around you and to all peoples so that they will delight in him for his great victory of being their redeemer. That's our mission. He's uniquely worthy. He's overcome. Now, secondly, Christ is uniquely worthy to be delighted in for accomplishing redemption. He's uniquely worthy to be delighted in for accomplishing redemption. And what John reveals here is how he accomplished redemption and the extent of it. And all of this is to the praise of his glory. It reveals his worthiness and why we delight in him. So he mentions how he accomplished redemption. Look at verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So when John sees the one described as the Lion of Judah and the root of David who's conquered, what he sees is a lamb. A lamb who'd been slain. The way Christ conquered sin and death and the devil was by dying as a sacrificial lamb. He conquers through his sacrifice. Now that is shocking, because when we think of heroes and we think of those who conquer, we think of them coming in might and power, not in giving their lives. But that's what Christ did. And I would suggest it was a demonstration of power. Oh, him giving himself over was a demonstration of his power. That he would be willing to submit to evil men he had created. That he would be willing to hand himself over to the powers of darkness. That he would be willing to face the wrath of God. All of that demonstrated his power and his amazing love for sinners like us. That's why we rejoice. Christ had a mission. It was to redeem his people, the ones the Father had given him. And he came to deliver us from our bondage, to set us free, those who are enslaved to sin and the devil. And he does it by dying. That's amazing. The condemnation we deserve fell on Christ. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what Jesus did, he did what you and I could not do. You cannot appease God for your sin. You can't do it. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. It doesn't matter how much you give. That none of those things can appease God for your sin. Jesus lived a sinless life in perfect obedience to the Father and fulfilled all the righteous demands of God's law. He then willingly died in your place so that your penalty would fall on him in your place and you receive his righteousness. That's what happens when you believe in the gospel, when you trust Jesus. And we know his death satisfied the righteous demands of the Father because John sees him here standing. He's standing. He's got the marks of suffering on his body, but he's alive. He's conquered death. There's an empty grave. The Father's propitiated. And so God raised him from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. No one has done what he's done. Now, when it says here in verse 6, when I saw between the throne, that word between means in the middle or in the midst. And it's actually repeated, which the New American doesn't do. It says this, I saw in the middle of the throne and in the middle of the elders, a lamb standing. That the point is Jesus is at the center of attention. Everyone's gathered around him. Everyone's amazed. They're singing to him. They're singing of the worthy one. They're just gathered around him in amazement. And I was trying to picture this. What would be a picture of this? And I come up with a pretty bad illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway. Just think you're at a World Series game. It's game 7. It's the bottom of the 9th. There's 2 outs. 2 strikes on the batter. There's a guy on first. You're down by a run. But it doesn't look good. You got your weakest batter up. The whole crowd's standing. First pitch, strike 1. Oh, swing and a miss. Wasn't even close. This guy's just been mowing him down. The only reason there's a guy in first is he hit the batter. I mean, nobody can touch this guy. Strike 2. We're down to the last pitch. You can't even watch. You close your eyes. The pitch comes in, and all of a sudden you hear the crack of the bat. And he hits a home run. What happens? Whole crowd goes crazy. They're going nuts. They're screaming and jumping. But what's the team do? They run out to home plate. And they wait for their hero as he circles the bases. And then when he gets to home plate, they're circled around him. Because he did what no one else could do. Now, in an infinitely greater way, I know it's a bad illustration, but in an infinitely greater way, Christ is in the middle. And everyone's around him. Amazed. Amazed at what he's done. And so Jesus is now ready to act. There's no one more qualified, no one more worthy than him. And so because of what he's done and who he is, he goes and takes the scroll. Look at verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, we got to understand here, what's transpiring here is of monumental significance. In a sense, the whole Bible, since the fall of man, has been looking forward to this day. That there would be a man, one man worthy enough to take the scroll and rule for God. The ultimate goal of redemption is about to be seen. The legal act of repossession of all that was lost in Adam is being restored in Christ because he's conquered. The curse will be overcome. Paradise is regained. This is glorious. And so he takes the scroll and all this begins to unfold, right? Read the rest of the book of Revelation. He's taking back the earth. It's rightfully his. He's the rightful heir, the king, and he has a people he's redeemed. He's worthy. I mean, think about somebody worthy enough to take a book out of God's hand. He doesn't take it by force, doesn't take it by fraud. No, he's overcome. He's earned it. The Father gladly gives it to him. And then all of heaven responds in joyful adoration. Look at this scene. It's incredible. When he had taken the book, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom, priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Oh, he's worthy. And so just an automatic praise service begins. They start singing a new song. Do you see why we love to sing about Jesus? Can't help it. It's rooted in what he's done. They're worshiping him. And they're worshiping him because he was slain. It's his work of redemption that sets us free. That's what Christ accomplished. We're restored now back to God. He's purchased for God. We're his now through his violent death. And the scope of his redemptive work shows his worthiness. We're told here he's purchased for God men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He's able to accomplish through his work the redemption of the human race. And you have that promise back to Abraham in Genesis 12, that through him every family on earth will be blessed. That's fulfilled in Christ because he redeems people from every family. That's why he's worthy. That's why he alone has the right to open this book. Because he has alone provided a sacrifice for sin that's worldwide in scope. And so there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every ethnic group, every people. They are redeemed by Christ. And they will be there worshiping around the throne. This is why we have missions. Because Jesus has purchased and redeemed these people for the Father. And so we must tell people of the glory of Christ so that these people will come and delight in his glorious perfections. Now, we must not only tell people here. We got to go beyond here. Right? Because he's purchased the people from every tribe, tongue, and ethnic group. And we're commanded to go to these places who haven't yet heard. Brad was sharing yesterday that 31 language groups, 3,100 language groups that haven't heard the gospel. Oh, there's a lot of work to do. Some of you need to get ready and go. In obedience out of Christ, you need to get equipped and go. And some of you are too old to go. So you need to support those who go. Right? But we all have a part in this to play. If you delight in the glories of Christ, you'll do this. See, the only reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because all of his people haven't been brought in. Will you in obedience go? Will you in obedience sin? I mean, the extent of his redemption is amazing. He's made you a kingdom, priests. You have access to God, direct access, and you will reign. That's our glorious hope and future. Last, Christ is uniquely worthy of all worship of all created things. That's how glorious he is. Look at how this chapter finishes. It's, again, just astounding. It gets better and better, or as one of my professors used to say, gooder and gooder. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worship." Praise of Christ just begins to surge, as it were, from the four living creatures and the 24 elders in verse 8. And then it just expands and ripples out to these myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands of angels in verse 11. And then it just reaches its crescendo where all of creation, every created thing without exception, worships the Father and the Son together for their work of redemption. All creation cannot contain themselves. They have to sing his praises. And so here he is, worshiped by angels. John describes here a multitude that are too numerous to count. And they all proclaim with a loud voice the worthiness of the Lamb in verse 12. Again, notice, worthy is the Lamb. They're celebrating what the Lamb has done in redemption. And he's worthy to receive a sevenfold blessing: power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. Oh, we need to delight in Jesus, don't we? What a Savior. What a glorious Savior. And then he's worshiped by all created things. And it's an all-inclusive statement. All creation, wherever found, will recognize the worth of the Lamb. All of creation will give God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ endless praises, endless blessing, endless honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. I mean, creation is unable to contain the joy over the work of God in redemption. And you see this outpouring of full adoration and love and praise for all that God has done to the Lamb. And then caught up in this amazing worship, the four living creatures, all they could say is, "Amen, amen, amen." And they keep saying that. And the elders fall down and worship. What an apt response. They're delighting in the worthiness of the Lamb. Do you do that? Do you do that? As I said before, there is no parallel to this scene in the entire Bible. What the Lamb has accomplished in redemption is the high point of the revelation of God. And what's amazing is that one day we'll be partakers of this, right? We'll be there with the throngs, worshiping and praising our Redeemer. But in the meantime, you get to partake in his exaltation here to the nations, to all ethnic groups, because Christ has purchased the people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So our mission is to spread his glory so that more and more people will delight in him from all places. And of course, we begin here. We go as Christ's witnesses, but it's got to go beyond here to the nations. That's our calling. That's our mission. And it's Christ's command of us to do this. And so will you in obedience respond to this? Is Jesus worthy? If you look at our missions board, we support men and their families from all over the place: Uganda, Ukraine, Russia, Spain, Mexico, Honduras, Germany, India, Israel, Philippines, South Africa, of course here in the States. But there's still a lot of work to do. And I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to come So I want to get the work done. And so the elders just want to challenge you, beloved. We want you to pray and consider how much you'll give to missions. Pray about that. In our church, we have a general fund that supports the ministries of the local church. If you want to give to missions, you have to designate it directly to the missions fund. And we would encourage you, as you're praying about this, that you give above and beyond what you give normally to the general fund. In other words, by faith, you trust God that when you give beyond what you normally give, that God will be faithful to provide for you. That's a step of faith. Now, do you believe that God is able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will delight to meet your needs when you sacrifice for his son? You know, Becky and I, we've been giving to the missions fund since 1992. That's when we first started it. And it's always been above our regular giving. And I can tell you, for the past 30 years, the Lord has provided all sufficiency in everything, and we've always had an abundance for every good deed. Always. We've never regretted giving to spread to the glory of Christ to all peoples. It's been our joy, and God has been faithful to take care of us. And I know many of you could say that, right? God is faithful. The Father has determined to spread the glory of his Son to all peoples. And beloved, God has given you the privilege of partaking in this great enterprise. And so we would just challenge you, pray. We have a missions commitment card. You may have gotten one of these when you came in. This is an opportunity for you to get alone and pray. If you're married, get with your spouse and pray. Get with your family and pray and make a commitment before God. Here's what we want to give. And then you can turn this in. We're going to be collecting these in a couple of weeks. Even if you already give to missions, we would ask you, again, just prayerfully consider what you're going to give for the next year to missions, to spread the glory of Christ to all peoples. And then like the scene in heaven, one day we'll have the joy of worshiping Christ around the throne. What a joyful day that will be. Extolling him because he's reached all peoples. Amen? All right, why don't you stand with me? We're going to sing. We've got a couple of songs we want to sing because Christ is worthy. Let me pray. Lord, as we consider the magnitude of the work that you've done and the extent of it, oh, Lord, may our hearts burn within that we must get this done. May our hearts burn within. We have to get this done. I need to go, or I need to send somebody. I need to give. Whatever it is, whatever our part is in it, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be joyful, Lord, as we send people to go. And as we continue to proclaim Christ here. Lord, would you do that? Would you raise up people to go? And would you raise up people to send them? Lord, would you do a mighty work for your name? Because we want to see your glory spread to all peoples. You deserve that. And you will do this. Whether we do it or not, you will do this. And so, Lord, we want to be part of the people that you use to do this. And so work on us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.